But this morning I want to share on this thing called faith. And what do we base our faith on? What is the foundation of our faith? You see, the examples I gave now were maybe not life, like, is not life crisis examples. But what if things go bad in life? Or what if big things happen in life and we don't understand faith properly? And if the storms come and the foundations on which our faith is built wasn't the right foundations, our house actually will fall flat. And this morning my heart is that I would, you know, trust the Lord that He will come and maybe reshape the foundations of our faith so that when any storm in life come, we can have the security, we can run this race of faith without being shaken and our house falling flat. And our foundations are secure, the foundations of our faith. So, something we need to understand is from the beginning, from the garden, Adam and Eve, when Satan tempted them, so God told them, you only eat from the tree of life and every other tree, but just don't go to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And Satan said, God told you that because He knew that if you ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will be like Him. Understanding, you'd have a knowledge of good and evil, and you'll be able for yourself, independently from Him, to decide what is right and what's wrong. You won't need God. You won't be dependent on Him anymore. And as sinful, like, yeah, they, in their freedom of choice, they decided, you know what, it actually, God is probably trying to fool us. And they doubted the character of God. And so I'm trusting this morning that we will also be settled in the character of God, even if we don't understand all His ways. And I believe that we still like Adam and Eve. We don't like being dependent on God. We actually want to figure out this thing for ourselves. It's much easier if God can give us a formula than if we have to, in blindness, just trust His character. And so Adam and Eve decided, I'm going to eat of this fruit so that I can have the knowledge of good and evil for myself. I want to figure out this thing that I don't have to rely and depending on God, but I've got the formula, like we learn at school in maths. We memorize these formulas, and it works for us as humans. If we can figure out the laws of nature, then we can control it, right? If we can figure out the laws of nature, we can make it work for us. That's how we are as humans. But I believe sometimes we do that with God as well. We try to figure out the formula to make God do for us what we want Him to do for us. And then we work the formula every time. Not actually depending on Him as the person, trusting Him that He knows best. But if I can work the system, then I can get it right. So one of the ways we do that, and I might be shaking our foundations a little bit this morning, so you guys might have to go process this afterwards. If you have questions, come and ask. One of the formulas that we figured out as Christians is that if I get a Bible verse that says what I am needing in life, and I mix it with a little bit of faith, well, actually not a little bit, it's actually if I have enough faith, if I mix it in and I claim it, then God has to give it to me because it's in the Bible, I've got my portion of faith, and if I believe hard enough, He has to give it because it's in the Bible. Do you see how we work the system? We work the formula sometimes. And this morning I want to share that God is not a system, He's a person. And He does not work with everyone the same throughout history. If you read at the end of the book of John, He prophesied Peter's death, an upside down crucifixion. And Peter is like, but what about John? And Jesus says, oh, what is it to you what I do with John? That's between me and John. I'm telling you that this is how... And so God deals differently with each person. He doesn't change. His character doesn't change. Who He is doesn't change. But the way He deals with us, you can't copy and paste that one. There isn't a formula to that. And so God is calling us to not build our foundations of faith on what we believe the hand of God must do for us, but rather on the heart of God. Who is He? Can we trust Him, even if it doesn't make sense? So an example of that would be the story of Job. I don't know if you guys have read Job in the Old Testament. So Job was a guy that was righteous before the Lord. It said that he was blameless. He didn't make... he was righteous before the Lord. That's actually what God said. He was bragging about Job. So there's a scripture in Proverbs 12, 21. If you want to throw that up for me. It says, Proverbs 12, 21 says, no harm overtakes the righteous, but the wicked have their full of trouble. Okay, so that scripture says that if you are righteous before the Lord, no harm will befall you. And the wicked have their fill of trouble. And there's many verses like that that speak about the blessing that always comes on the righteous and the curse how God doesn't bless the unrighteous. And so Job was a bit of an exception in those days because Job, there was nothing that he actually did that was wrong in the Lord's sight. And yet God actually allowed the enemy to come and take and steal. And Job had three friends that weren't very good. Some of us also have friends like that, that they give a whole lot of advice. 42 chapters to be precise, worth of advice. It is a long read. If you know that what they're saying isn't true, they're just giving bad advice actually for a lot of chapters. And what they were doing is Job's friends were saying, Job, but you must have sinned, because we understand the principle. The principle is the righteous will not suffer, the wicked will suffer. So therefore, Job, you must have sinned. And for 42 chapters, they gave him bad advice until God spoke up and said, you speak what you do not understand. Like, who are you? You are dust. And I think sometimes we so easily do this with God. We figure out the principle, and then we tell God, you have to work like this. You have to work like this in my life, because this is the principle that you've put out. And again, God is a person. He's not a system. So I'm trusting that this morning we will be rooted in the safety of Scripture. I don't want to unsettle us to the point that we don't trust the Word, because the Word is God-breathed, is inspired, and we can trust the Word fully. But if we start trusting in maybe systems and even our understanding, rather than who God is and whether we can trust His heart, then we'll make the same mistake that Job's friends made, assuming that God always needs to work a certain way. Just out of interest's sake, let me not get there. I'll get there later. So in Isaiah 55 verse 9, it says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. It says in Proverbs 3 verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. So I want to run through a couple of examples for us, and just help us so that we don't live this fridge magnet Christianity, where we find a phrase that we think, this will really bless my heart, and then we run with it, telling God, you have to do this and this for me. And what it actually does is we're building our faith, and we're asking God to hold Himself to something that He never said, I'm going to hold myself to. And it's got two effects. Either it means that, so God is not that good. When you're trusting for that thing and it's not happening, and you believe it should be happening and it's not happening, there's two things that can happen. Either you start thinking God is not that good, God is not who He says He is, or you start asking the question, there must be something wrong with me, I'm not believing enough, there's something, and either way, we actually miss the mark. Where it might not have been either of those two options. And it can be so damaging if we build our faith on the wrong things. Are you guys following me? So I'm going to use one or two examples. So let's start with Jeremiah 29:11, just as an example. Some of you guys have this as a screensaver somewhere or on your fridge. It's a beautiful verse. It is in the Bible. You can have it on your fridge, just for the record. Or on your bumper sticker. You're in Lusaka, every taxi. I've told Alani, when I drive to church on a Monday, if I don't prepare my sermon, I'll be fine. I just read the shop names and the taxis, and then I've got my sermon ready. So, you guys will know it very well. It says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. And I would say amen to that. It is beautiful. It's in the Word. It's for us. God breathe. But can you take that verse and apply it directly to your life? No, you cannot. And I want us to understand these things, because if we're going to build our faith on a foundation that God didn't intend, your faith will not stand when the storm comes. God is so trustworthy, and I want to build our faith this morning, but we cannot build it on things that He didn't ask us to build it on. So, yeah. So firstly, we need to understand that the Bible was not written to us, but it was written for us. The Bible was not written to us, it was written for us. So, in other words, you are not the original audience of the Bible, none of it. Like none of it. Especially the Old Testament. Most of the Old Testament was written to Israel. And very often God would be speaking to Israel in a very specific context, within a very specific covenant that He had given them. And we're not in that same covenant, and I'll explain that just now. But even in the New Testament, often we were not the original audience. Paul would be writing to a church or that type of thing. Does it make sense? So for you to take the Bible and take a verse and apply it directly to your life is the equivalent of me writing a letter to Lelani, you intercept it, opening it, reading a random sentence and being like, that is what Yanku is saying to me today. Would that make sense? You might read things that you shouldn't be reading. I don't love you that much. Well, no. I do love all of you guys. Sorry, I don't. No, it's different, okay? It's different. It is. This is different. But yeah, it makes sense, yeah. Thanks. But that would be silly fast. Imagine we intercepted a letter like that and claimed any line. But if you read that letter, would that letter tell you a lot about me and who I am? Anyone can intercept that letter, and you'd be able to tell a whole lot about me. For example, how much I like her, and what. So you'd be able to learn a lot about me and my heart and my character. But because the letter is not addressed to you, you cannot intercept it and underline any verse that you like very much and claim it on your life directly. Doesn't make sense. When it comes to the Word of God, it's a bit different, because God always, from the beginning, intended us to have the Word. And so the Word was written with us in mind. God knew that we were going to have the Word of God. And so, it is for us, but it was not written to us. And we need to read it with the understanding that what can I appropriately apply to my life? What is this telling me about God? Is this written for me? And if it isn't written, even that, if it doesn't apply to me directly, at least what principles can I learn about God and can I apply? So all of Scripture is for us, but we need to be careful how we apply it. Because I'll give you an example. I'm hoping I'm not offending or losing too many of you guys. An example would be in Joshua 1, God tells Joshua, every place where your foot treads, I will give to you. That's not written to you. That's written to Joshua. To fulfill the promise given to Abram that he will give us promised land. And I'll get to this question later this morning. But does God promise us land? As Christians, does he promise us land on this side of eternity? He doesn't promise us land. So you cannot directly claim verses and apply it to your life. But I think we do, to an extent, we know this. So what do we do with the Bible then? Well, firstly, I want to encourage us this morning, and this is not a Bible teaching lesson, but please do read your Bible in context. Please don't read the verse on its own. Do read the whole chapter and the whole book and actually the whole Bible. Yeah, like even if you take a book in isolation in the Bible, you won't get full perfect doctrine. Because Scripture interprets Scripture. It's in the fullness of the revelation of God. It's the whole counsel of God that we get what we believe, all right? So if you haven't read all of it, I would encourage you to read all of it. But especially when you're reading a book. So chapters and verses, I really believe, is incredibly unhelpful. It was added about 400 years ago by some guy that wasn't a theologian. On his way somewhere, he was traveling in his carriage, and he just like edited in some chapters. I would encourage you sometimes to just throw out the verses and the chapters and read it as though Paul was writing one unified letter to you, or whatever the case may be. Does it make sense? And then you won't fall into as many snares, maybe. It happens, it happens quite easily. I want to say that God does not change. We serve the same God, the same God of the Old Testament. And so all of it is beneficial to us. All of it we can learn so much from. I absolutely love the Old Testament, and so it's not like we shouldn't be reading it. I don't want us to, after this, to even be afraid of the Old Testament. Because even as we read the Old Testament in context, also, the New Testament helps us and gives us the lens through which we can read the Old Testament. So often, if you're reading something in the Old Testament, you're not sure, can I apply this? Yanku like made some comments here. No, I don't want to encourage you guys. See what does the New Testament say about that in the Old? Because the Old Testament was always a foreshadowing of Jesus in the New Testament. And our New Testament writers actually help us interpret that. So does it make sense? I don't want us to run away from anything here, or especially from the Word. It's beautiful. Okay, let me see. Okay, so let me jump into Jeremiah 29:11, and then we can just use this as an example. So firstly, some context we need to understand. So it says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you an hope and a future. So that scripture we would often use to give us hope in that moment, right? It would give us a lot of excitement that God is for me. And I believe that is actually true. God is for us. Something we need to understand is if we read Jeremiah in its whole, you'll understand that there were a lot of false prophets prophesying prosperity over Israel, even though Israel was sinning the whole time. And so God was saying, Israel, because you're sinning, I'm going to have to judge you. I'm going to have to send you into exile for 70 years. And then false prophets rose up and said, no, keep sinning, don't worry. There's peace, there won't come any war, do not worry. God won't judge you, don't fear. And Jeremiah, the Lord sent Jeremiah to say, no, I do actually have to judge you. And so this verse is actually Jeremiah's counter to false prophecies that everything is fine, don't worry, God won't discipline you. And so, at the point of this prophecy, they were 10 years into a 70-year exile. And the prophets were saying, you're going to come out now. So the prophets at that point were giving them false hope that your bad days are over. And so the point of this verse is not to say your bad days are over. In fact, it's to say, you've got 60 years left, be patient. Have we read it in that context? So this scripture gives you so much hope that when you're going through the most of it, God says, I haven't forgotten you. That is true. That is what the scripture says. And we can hold on to that scripture. Like, God is for me. Even when He's disciplining me, He hasn't forgotten about it. He still loves me. That's what we can get out of that verse. But it's not that your bad days are over. In fact, it's saying God disciplines the ones He loves. And you will finish the consequences of your action. And then I will restore you. And He actually says, if you later, like two verses later, He says, if you repent fully, if you turn your heart towards me fully, I will bring you back. And so, if you're reading that verse, what you should get out of it is not only that God is for us when He's disciplining us, He hasn't forgot about me, but if you're in disobedience, I would recommend that you repent. That's actually what that verse says. Have you read it like that? I'm not going to read all of it. We're going to be here very long. It's not a study of Jeremiah 29 this morning, but do go read that passage. And even if you just read the chapter or three before that, if you just read the verses before and after, it'll actually make sense. It is actually quite easy to understand. Ironically, Jeremiah promises their destruction in a very similar way a few chapters earlier, chapter 25. But I don't see that ever on a taxi or on a fridge. But it was a prophesied destruction a few chapters earlier. And it's like we like to pick and choose from scripture. This verse makes me feel good on the inside. And then we put it in God's face saying like, God, you have told me that I'm going to prosper and I'm going to try hard. And we're building our faith on something that God didn't ask us to build our faith on. Okay. So just quickly want to look at those words. It says, my plans are to prosper you and not to harm you. So those are quite key words. When you read those words, prosper and harm, there's something that comes into your mind when you read it. I don't know what comes into your mind. But we need to understand why Jeremiah used those words. So Jeremiah was writing to, it's actually not Israel, he was writing to Judah. And Judah was in a very specific covenant. If you want to go read it, it's in Deuteronomy 28. God made a covenant. It's called the Mosaic Covenant. It's just the covenant that He made with Moses on Mount Sinai, that covenant, where He gave them blessings and curses. If you obey me, I will bless you. If you disobey me, I will curse you. So that was the covenant they're in. And we need to understand this morning that we are not in the Mosaic Covenant. We're in the New Covenant. We're not in the covenant of blessings and curses anymore like they were. It's different for us now. But He was speaking in that very much in that context. And so, what God basically said was, if you obey, there will be peace in the land. No one will persecute you. You will have wealth. You will have prosperity, like physically. You will have land. You will have health. You will have wealth. All the things that our prosperity teachers would claim. That was true for Israel, actually. God physically blessed them. They wouldn't get sick. They would have, if you look at the fathers of our faith, Abram. He was seriously rich. David, Solomon, the guys were very rich. Because that was part of their covenant. The way that God dealt with the people of Israel. That's the way that He showed their favor on them. And so, in this context, He says that if you obey me, I will physically prosper you. I will give you your land back. I will physically restore wealth to you. And that's often when we read this, in our covenant, we read the same thing and we think, oh yeah. Surely my physical wealth and health and long life and children will come now. But it's not the covenant God made with us. And we're going to look into that this morning. Has God promised us long life as believers in the New Testament? Yo, you guys are so smart. But we need to just understand, when you're reading the Old Testament, the Old Covenant said, if you obey me, I will bless you and there will be peace in the land. What did He promise New Testament believers if you obey me? You will be persecuted. Your enemies will attack you. That is the exact opposite. If we look at long life, does God promise us long life as New Testament believers? No, He promises us eternal life. But 11 out of the 12 disciples didn't see old age. Like if Stephen, who was stoned at quite a young age, was holding on to this promise, do you think his faith would have been shaken in that moment? Yeah. Because he was holding on to a promise God never gave him. Does it make sense? So as believers, we are not promised long life, but we are promised eternal life. Forever and ever. We have spiritual blessings and a spiritual inheritance that we're very much excited for. But we are not promised long life. Were we promised many children? Because that was the promise in the Old Covenant. Are we promised many children in the new covenant, ever? We promise that we need to make disciples of all nations. We'll have a family bigger than anyone. So it's a spiritual, actually, reality. But most of the apostles didn't marry. They were called to celibacy, including Jesus. We see in heaven that we won't marry in heaven. And so there's a spiritual reality that's different. God deals with us differently. Does it make sense? Are we promised wealth in the New Testament? Because the Old Testament, you were promised wealth if you did well. No, we're not promised wealth. God says, I'll take care of you. But our beloved, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, is in the context of Paul saying, I'm often hungry as a Christian, I don't have enough for food. And he didn't see a theological problem with him being hungry. But if we get hungry, we've got a serious problem with it. Because it doesn't fit our theology. You know, Paul says he's homeless quite often. Oh, yesterday I was reading, 3 times Paul says in the New Testament that he's homeless. If you're homeless, will your faith stand the test? God says he'll look after you. He will look after you, but maybe your definition is slightly different than his. Okay. Does he promise us land? He promises us inheritance in heaven. Like that, I think there's serious land. We'll rule and reign with him on the new earth. Like, that's more land than you can have ever. It's amazing. Does he promise us perfect health on this side of eternity? This one I wanted to go deeper into, but it's going to take way too long. I wanted to focus in on health and healing, and can we claim healing, and we'll do it another time. It's going to take too long. No, he doesn't promise us perfect health on this side of eternity. I was just like even just studying that Paul himself in Galatians says I stayed with you because I had a physical ailment that I couldn't shake. Paul himself, the guy who gave handkerchiefs and the people were healed, he himself couldn't get healed. He had a thorn in his flesh that he couldn't get healed. He left Epaphroditus nearly to die because he couldn't heal the guy. There's so many examples. Timothy was known for frequent ailments. In the New Testament, Timothy was known, like, and we miss those passages. We somehow think and God's promise to us as believers is we will receive a new body. But does the kingdom of heaven break in on this side of eternity? Do we see healings? Yes, we do see healings. And I want to say this morning that I believe actually the Father wants to raise our faith in terms of praying for the miraculous. I don't want to break our faith down. I believe we can trust for much more than we are. I believe the Lord wants to, us to operate in our gifts. And the gift of healing is just one of many. And God is calling us to much more. And so I don't want to break down our faith. But if we want to believe that God claim, like God has given us His promise and we can claim it from Him, it'll actually damage our faith to the point that you stop praying for it. Where if your faith is not in working the system, but knowing that God is a God who's good and He loves to heal, He doesn't always heal, but He does love to heal and He frequently heals, then you'll pray not feeling a pressure of I need to work up all the faith that I can, or if I don't pray then people are going to doubt God. No, we pray because God can heal and He loves to heal. Does it make sense? Yeah, another example of something we can pull out of context is our beloved Psalm 91. So just to quote a few lines from Psalm 91, it would say, no harm will overtake you. That's one of the lines. No disaster will come near your tent. You will not strike your foot against a stone. This one I had a problem with when I was younger. Loved the Lord. And the writer of Psalm 91, they say it's probably Moses. He wasn't writing figuratively. He was writing literally that you wouldn't stub your toe. And so I took it literally, and it is literal. That's what Moses was writing. But I would really stub my toe a lot as a child, like a serious amount. And because it's in Scripture, it puts you with like a dilemma in your heart. Two things: God is a liar, and that's my heart. My heart would actually doubt the goodness of God. It sounds silly, but my heart would doubt the goodness of God because you say I won't stub my toe, and I'm stubbing my toe now. Either it would doubt the goodness of God, or I would feel like I'm not believing enough. Right? Do you guys relate to this? So similar to what I explained now in Jeremiah 29. So Psalm 91 was also in the Old Covenant, the Mosaic Covenant of blessings and curses. And this psalm was written right after the law was given to Moses. And so this song is actually a reminder to Israel that if they obey, these are the blessings you will receive. And so he was literally saying, if you obey the Lord, if you are righteous, you won't stub your toe. And that was actually a beautiful promise to Israel. They would have physical health. But it's not the the promise that we're in. It's not the covenant that we're in. And so if we're going to use these type of lines, like one of the lines says that, there's many of them I can use an example. It can actually damage our faith because we're not building on something that God has said. Does it make sense? Okay, is it all right? Ironically, Satan quoted Psalm 91 to Jesus when he was tempted in the wilderness. And Jesus' words to him was, "Do not test the Lord your God." And I think it's easy for us to actually fall into that same trap. Saying, "God, you have said this. Let me claim it now. You have to work for me in this way." We don't understand the ways of God. We're not God. His ways are so far above our ways. And we can trust Him that He's a good Father. As Christians, above all people on this side of eternity, we're actually called to suffer. It wasn't the case for the Old Testament believers. They would have a physical well-being. On our side of eternity, God doesn't promise all of us perfect well-being. In 1 Peter 4 verse 12 it says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange is happening to you." Does that sound familiar? When the tests and the trials come, we're like, "What's going on here? Something's wrong. I haven't been going to church enough. Like there's something, I'm not praying enough. My faith isn't strong enough." And then we start going to church, and you know what happens? Things get worse. And then we stop going to church again. It's because it doesn't fit in our theology that maybe suffering is part of the life that we are called to. If you're going to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, like our perfect role model, you're not walking into an easy life, eh? But you're walking into eternity where the glory far surpasses any suffering that we can have on this earth. But if we're so earth-focused about what God can give us, then when suffering comes, we've got nothing to stand on. But if we have an eternal perspective, saying that no amount of suffering can compare to the eternal weight of glory that I will receive when I'm with Jesus forever and ever, then nothing can throw you because you've got an eternal hope. A hope that no one can take away from you. A hope that you know that one day I will be with Jesus in perfect health, in perfect wealth. Does it make sense? So there's a scripture, Mark 11, 24. I just want to touch on a few things regarding this concept of if we believe enough, and if I speak life, and if I speak it enough, it can happen. I just want to help us a little bit with these things. So in Mark 11, 24, beautiful passage, it says, "Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." And that is true. It is in the Bible. "Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." And it does say in James that if you pray doubting, you won't receive anything. And it is true, if you pray, but you don't actually you don't actually believe God. You just like, it's just words. And God says, "I won't answer you." So there is a sense that faith is a faith pleases God. Faith is not nothing. Faith is very important to God. It pleases God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But so often we like this line. Because it feels like God has just written us a blank check to ask for anything. And the only condition here is belief. And so we build a whole doctrine around one verse. Because in this one verse, the condition is if I believe enough. And then we just disregard all the other passages in the Bible that's also about prayer. But that's fine, because I've got my verse. So I just want to show us that this verse is not the fullness of Jesus' doctrine on prayer. But there's a whole lot other things said about prayer. So in James 4 verse 3, it says, I don't think it's on the board, but I'll just read it. If you want to take notes of where it is so you can do a study. James 4 verse 3 says, If you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your own passions. So he says sometimes you pray and you ask for things and you don't receive because you asked for the wrong motives. It was all about you wanting to get something. Okay, that's James 4 verse 3. In 1 John 5 verse 14 it says, if we ask anything according to his will, he will give it to us. Okay, so there's another condition. He says that in Matthew 7 that he's a good father who likes to give good gifts. And so if you're asking for something and a good father knows it's not going to benefit you, are you going to give it to your son? No, because a good father won't give a gift to his son or daughter if he knows it won't benefit them. So there's that scripture in Matthew 7. John 15 verse 7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So that we need to actually abide in him. We need to actually obey his commands. So that, I'm not going to go through all of it, but maybe one more. Luke 18 writes about a persistence in prayer. And faith In Luke, according to Luke 18, true faith is a faith that when you pray and you don't see it, you keep praying. And that's Jesus' teaching as well. So did Jesus assume that you would receive everything immediately if you believe enough? No. He actually encouraged believers that if you have faith, you'll continue praying and continue praying and continue praying. And so, does it make sense that if we build our theology on a verse and we just wave it in God's face, we might actually damage our faith? God is not a system. If I think about Paul, who had his thorn in the flesh, and he asked Jesus 3 times to take it away, like, did Paul not believe enough? God says, no, my ways are not your ways. My grace is sufficient for you. Often what happens is, when we think like this, we start having more faith in faith than faith in God. And you start measuring your faith. Like when I was trying to catch that fish, I believe. And then like any doubtful thought, you're like, oh, I'm not going to think it. I believe it. And you're actually not trusting in the character of God by that. That's long gone. By that time, you're just looking, you're measuring your own faith. You're stirring it up. And then it becomes a performance thing of, can I faith it enough? Can I believe enough? And now you're earning your miracles. And we're not trusting that God is good. And He'll give to us if we ask according to His will. The point of the parable when He says, you should have faith like a mustard seed, is that it's not about the size of your faith. It's about the size of the one you have faith in. And what we often do is we measure our faith. We try to stir it. And there's a place where God really gives us a faith, knowing that, He's going to do this. But as soon as you start measuring it and trying to stir it up, the mustard seed says that it's not about the size of your faith, but it's the size of the God that you're trusting in. And we can just ask, knowing that He's good. We can look at His character. Can we speak life into things and manifest things by speaking them? Does our words carry that type of creative power? According to Scripture. Because it's a close friend of the one that says, if I believe enough, it'll happen. Close friend to that one is, if I can just say it enough, it will happen. I will speak it into being. So where people would get that is from Proverbs 18, verse 21. It says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Okay, so that's probably the verse where guys will get that doctrine from. But you don't see it anywhere else in Scripture. And that verse refers to that your words do carry a lot of weight, and your words do carry life and death. But it's not creative power. You're not God. But I do, my words can absolutely destroy my life. Like tomorrow, I would recommend that you not say anything to your boss, okay? But yet you count your words and see how that goes for you if you don't follow. So Proverbs was saying, this is general wisdom. Your words carry weight. It will influence your life. You can encourage someone. You can bless someone. You can change someone's life with your words. Scripture says that you'll have to give account for every single word that you said on this earth. That's a scary thought, eh? Every single word you've spoken this morning, you'll stand before God for, and He'll ask you, what about that thing you said this morning? Some scary stuff. So is our words important? Yes. Does our words carry life or death? Yes. Are we God? Do we have creative power? And if we speak enough, we speak it into existence? No. It's nowhere in Scripture. It's actually New Age and closer to Hinduism. It's nowhere in Scripture. You can't, if you speak it enough, it won't happen. Is what we think important? The way we speak to ourselves very important? Yes. If you repeat the same thing and it's not true, it will mess you up because it's not truth. So renew your mind with truth. But we don't speak things into existence. Is that all right? Does it make sense? We can't manifest reality by speaking it. Let me see my time. Are you guys still with me? Is it all right? You're not too shaken. So maybe let me mention, when it comes to reading the Bible, so we obviously need to be careful, especially with the Old Testament, because it was written to a different type of people in a different covenant. Even in the New Testament, we need to take note of, was it written for us, what the context is. For example, like a Philippians 4:13, it wasn't meant for you to run your race and win your race like when you're running a marathon tomorrow. It was meant for when you're suffering for Christ and you don't have like the energy because you're struggling with, just to make ends meet. God will give you the strength because you're following Him. So He will supply what you need. Like, so even in the New Testament, we need to be wary of context. But I do want to say something. we can hold on to the promises of God, but just be wary of what that promise is. Make sure it is an actual promise. Like promises that we can hold on to is God says, I'll always be with you. That's a promise you can hold on to. That's clear. There's no context needed. I'll always be with you. It doesn't mean everything will work out like you want, but I will always be with you. Or a promise is that I will forgive you if you repent. Those are good promises. I'm a promised Holy Spirit. He will give the Holy Spirit to those that ask. Those are promises we can hold on to. And I just want to stir like faith in us. God can speak to us through the Word. There can be moments when you're reading the Word. Let's say you're reading something in the Old Testament, and a verse jumps out at you, and you know that that's not written for you. Can that be God speaking to you? And can you then hold on to it? Sometimes, yes. Sometimes a verse that's I'm going to say this, hoping it doesn't make people stumble. Sometimes God can speak to you out of a verse that's not in context. But then it's not the word that you're holding on to. It's actually more prophecy. God just highlighted that verse. So for example, if you're a lady that's trying to fall pregnant, can you claim that scripture that was for Hannah saying that I will not make you barren anymore, I will give you a child? Can you take that for you? No, it was written to Hannah. But maybe you are spending time with the Lord, and you are praying, and you are asking God for an answer, and it's suddenly the Lord like gives you the scripture, or someone sends this to you, and you're like, but this is actually God. So I just want to explain that can actually be God, but then it's not the word of God in context, it's more prophecy. Does it make sense? So God can give us scriptures that we can hold on to, but we need to test those. Okay, we don't test scripture. Scripture is scripture. But God can speak to us like that, and we can hold on to it. Does it make sense? So I don't want us to leave this place not like feeling like we can't hold on to anything anymore. The word is there for us to hold on to. And when God gives you a personal promise, you can hold on to it. But if God gives you that personal promise, even through scripture, as a lady that you're going to fall pregnant through Hannah's prophecy, maybe that's for you and you can hold on to it. But you can't make that a doctrine that all ladies now will fall pregnant because of Hannah's. Does it make sense? Take it as a personal prophecy and hold on to it if that is the Lord. If you've tested it. Does it make sense? Okay. Where can we rest our faith as believers? If we need to be dependent on Him, and if we can't work the system, where do we rest our faith? Well, I would firstly say we rest it in who God is, in the character of God. That God doesn't change. And we know that He's a good God. When He revealed Himself to Moses in Exodus, He said, I'm a God that is compassionate. I'm a God that is merciful. I'm slow to anger. I'm abounding in steadfast, loyal love towards you. I'm a faithful God. And those are the things we can hold on to, the character of God. We can know that He's a good God, even if it doesn't make sense. In Romans 8:28, I don't think I gave it to the AV team. Romans 8:28, it says, for I know the plans I have for you. No, sorry, that was Jeremiah 29. What's Romans 8:28? I work all things for the good for those who love me. Thanks, I don't have it there. I work all things for the good of those who love me and that are called according to my purposes. There's no context to that. That's true. It's written to believers. I work all things for the good of those who love me that are called according to my purposes. That's a beautiful thing. That like God will work all things for the good of those who love Him. It's beautiful. We can trust that He's good and He will work all things. It might not work out exactly like you were planning, but He's a good Father and He loves us. Just later in Romans 8 when it says, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Hold on to that one. It's true. God is a loving God. Nothing can separate you from His love. We don't always understand His ways, but we can know Him and we can trust Him. And then lastly, I want to end with a scripture from Romans 8 verse 18. It says, for I consider that the suffering of this present time is not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. What can we hope in on this side of eternity? We can put our hope in an eternity with Jesus. And that no amount of suffering or no amount of things that go wrong on this side of eternity will ever compare to the glory that actually awaits us. And if we are earth-focused, you will get discouraged as a believer. Paul actually says that believers are to be pitied above all men if eternity isn't true. Because the way we live on this side of eternity isn't always great. As believers, we are to be pitied above all men if eternity isn't true. And I want to ask us, are we so rooted and focused on eternity, on the things of heaven, that our hope is set on, you know what, I'm going to live fully for Jesus, even if it comes at a cost. But on that day, Oh, for eternity, there'll be rewards and a glory waiting for me, actually. So these are the things we can hope in. And so can God break into our lives and do the miraculous on this side of eternity? Yes, He can. I've seen many healings, I've seen many miracles, and we can trust for more of that. But we need to actually build our faith on that which is true, and not on a shaky foundation. Does it make sense? Okay, let me land it here. Father, I want to pray just for us this morning that You come and build our faith, Lord, on who You are and Your character, God, that we will trust You for who You are, Lord. That we will, from a personal revelation of who You are, from our personal relationship with You, live a faith-filled life, Lord. That when You speak to us personally, Lord, that we will hold on to it with faith, God. Will You give us a faith that when You speak to us, that it will come to pass, Lord. Your words will not return void. Lord, will You increase our faith as a people, Lord. Not just in what You can do for us, Lord, but in who You are, and that You're worthy to be trusted, and that You're good towards us, Lord. Oh, Lord, will You just come and expose if there's maybe any lies that we've believed or any way that we've built on a shaky foundation, Lord. Oh, Lord, will You come and rebuild the way and even our understanding, Lord, if our understanding is seriously being challenged this morning, Lord, will You even help us this week to process it well, Lord? Will You soften our hearts, Lord, if this is just shaking our foundations? Father, will You help us to have soft hearts and just really ask You to bring Your revelation to us, Lord, that we may understand who You are in Your ways, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay.